It's Monday, October 6th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our series in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 11, looking at verses 1 through 10 with a message titled, God's Present Plan for Israel.
To Abraham, in you all the Gentiles, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. From Abraham. So it's a very important promise. But no one is saying the church replaces. I haven't heard that. But that the one true church of God has always been Israel. And that's why at the end of Galatians 3, you would have him saying even to Gentiles. He designates them, read it at the end of Galatians 6, you are the Israel of God. You are the Israel of God. He wasn't speaking ethnically.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn tonight to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and we're looking at the first 10 verses tonight of Romans 11, found on page 1125. First 10 verses. Let's give our attention tonight to the holy word of the Lord. This is the word of God. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. And there will end tonight the reading of God's word. The important question of chapter 11 tonight, the very important question of chapter 11 really comes in verse 2, where Paul is echoing back to chapter 9 when he began this great subject with regard to Israel and God's salvation of Israel and the challenges that have come with that. Is in verse 2, you'll notice very clearly, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. That's a very important comment tonight, a very important word tonight for us. And of course, back then, has God cast away his people? He's talking about national Israel. Has God cast away his people? He wants to deal right up front with the question of national Israel, with bloodline Jews, with all the interest in the church today on this subject. I've said we haven't in the reformed world been as interested as dispensationalism is in this, but we need to have a good answer to it because there's been so much craziness on this subject. And I can't see how you could read Romans, especially chapter 11, and not draw some very clear conclusions from this, and I hope to help you with that tonight. So has God cast off the whole nation of Israel? That's sort of the question tonight that's before us. And you'll notice at the end of chapter 9, we just concluded with that imagery, I have stretched out my hands all day long to a disobedient and a contrary people. That's how actually the end of verse 10, chapter 10 ends in verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. We studied them under that covenant, and we've looked at what everything that has taught us, and they were a disobedient and contrary people. They did not seek to attain to the righteousness that comes by faith. We've been looking at that in chapter 9. But this question about Israel has exercised Bible expositors and commentators, and it will continue to do so until Christ comes. There will always be great interest in this, and so it leads to this great question, is there a future plan for Israel? Is there a future plan for Israel? And embedded in that is the assertion that God has not cast away his people if people believe there's a future for Israel. So this is the sort of focus of chapter 11. And by the time we get back down to the end of chapter 11, we will consider more of the future of Israel and some of the things that he says. But it's an important one because we hear from dispensationalists all the time. Israel is the apple of God's eye. They who teach this, I've used it before, but it's coined so much, so I like to combat it. You are all known as replacement theologists. You never chose that term. Don't worry. You don't really believe that. But that's how you're coined. That's how you're pegged out there. Your replacement theology, that you believe the church replaced Israel. And we have to answer very clearly to that. That is hogwash. That's the only word I could come up with in the moment. But the church has not replaced Israel. The church is the fulfillment of all the promises to Israel. We have a fulfillment theology. All of God's plan has worked out just as he said it would. And where did that first promise really come where we see the shape of this? To Abraham, in you all the Gentiles, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. From Abraham. So it's a very important promise. But no one is saying the church replaces. I haven't heard that. But that the one true church of God has always been Israel. And that's why at the end of Galatians 3, you would have him saying even to Gentiles, he designates them, read it at the end of Galatians 6, you are the Israel of God. You are the Israel of God. He wasn't speaking ethnically there. So something's happened, something's gone on, and that's what we're wrestling through here. And the question lingers, though, from dispensationalists, what about all these Old Testament promises made to that nation? And it's not just a dispensational question, I think it's a fair question. What about all the promises made to those people? And Paul is dealing with that. Paul's answering that. Paul's answering that by saying that there is a present, and we'll look at with the Christ question maybe next week or the week after, with regard to the future of Israel. But for the moment, we want to think about the present of Israel. We want to think about what God is presently doing. And Paul says three things tonight that initially answers the question, is God done with Israel? Has God rejected Israel? Is God done with them? Does he have a plan for them, as we always hear? And that's exactly what this is addressing tonight. And the clear message that Paul gives us, a simple one that you can discern very easily from the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament, is that God has always saved a remnant. And that, number two, if you're taking notes, it's always been by grace. And number three, they're coming in right now. That's the main point here. God has always saved a remnant. It has always been by grace. And they're coming in right now. Now, that never gets discussed. That's always bypassed. But Paul saw that as a remarkable truth. This is what helped him on this question. When he got all in a tizzy about this, and at the beginning, my heart aches for Israel, this was the part and parcel, as you say, to his solution to this. What is God presently doing? And that has great application for us. What is God presently doing? We always want to look to what we speculate about what God will do. But we should start with what God is presently doing. And that gives us good indication of what he will do. So it's a very important section tonight. And you could sum it up by saying the answer is remnant theology. Remnant theology. All those Old Testament judgments. If you go through the Old Testament and you read judgment after judgment after judgment on Israel for all their sins, all their idolatry. Remember what Paul said about that? in Romans 2, he says, they are a tutor. Galatians says that. They're teaching the whole world something about sin and rebellion so that the mouth of everyone stopped. That was a great, what we call pedagogical or teaching tool about Israel. That's what Israel was given to help us with for the whole world. They're, you might say, a microcosm of the macrocosm. They, you can study the microcosm and see all the principles for the macrocosm. Okay. Isaiah 1:9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have become as Sodom. And we should have been made like Gomorrah. He quotes that in chapter 9, that very verse. So we jump into chapter 11 tonight. And notice how he begins to answer the question. I ask this important question tonight. Has God rejected his people? Clearly he's thinking about Israel as he is an Israelite. That's a big question. And there's an emphatic response. By no means. Now he said that a few times in Romans. You know, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And he has the same sort of emphatic assertion about Israel. By no means has he rejected them. By no means has he done that. And then he says, let me give you proof. Let me give you proof. For I, notice this, am an Israelite. I'm one. I'm a descendant of Abraham. A member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now that is really important for all this discussion about Israel, I think. It's just a really important question. It may seem like a simple argument, but for Paul, it was a very important argument. It was a very important argument that God's not done by saving ethnic Jews. Gentile and Jew together. Remember, the whole point of in chapter 10 was all who call Jew and Gentile upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't axe off Jew in that. So he says, I'm one, for I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Proof number one, look at me. That's no small thing with Paul. Before he had believed, what kind of person was Paul? Well, he was a fanatic, Christ-hating, Christian-killing Pharisee of the strictest sect. Remember that? We know Paul's record. Philippians, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Sir, I mean, I am cut right out of the stock here. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And then he says, you know, what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. So if a guy like me, he's saying, the most Jewish of all Jews, if you will, if they want to play that game, I'll play it. If a guy like me has believed the gospel and the report of Jesus being conveyed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son in love, then I am a living testimony that God has not cast away his people. What a thing to say. In fact, he says, I am a Jew. It's a remarkable testimony. This must have been for Paul in ministry when he said, I grieve over Israel. And the next he's saying, but I'm not going to focus on that. Here's what I'm going to focus on. God's not done with Israel. Look at the wonderful things the Lord has done for me. Now, we often speak corporately. That's important. But I also think at times, as the Psalms do, it's important to speak individually. I'm evidence of God's saving work. In other words, I believe this is so important to remember. When we stand concerned about things and whether anyone's saved, and you might stop and ask, you know, all the problems that we see in the world and the church. I'll come back to this thought in a minute. But you can always pause and stop looking at the big thing and look right in front of you what he's done for you and your children. Notice what the apostle does in confidence. Grace has been shown to him. It's in his life as a witness that God is saving. Translate, equation, God's not done. Well, the next question then is, well, how many? Right? How many is God saving? And I stop and say, well, just think about and open your eyes to the power of the gospel that's happened just right here. We don't have to look. We can look in many churches in Escondido, around the world, but just look here. What has God done for us? You have no idea what's going on out there. He does. But look right here. Look at all the wonderful things he's done for you. And look what he's done for you personally. He's raising up people all the time. He's continuing to save all the time. And the shocking thing about it is that I always rehearse, because I think it's so important. Are few saved? The disciples were stuck on that question. And when you come to Revelation and you open up chapter 7, it's a multitude from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation that no one can number. It was a remarkable success. I can tell you he's still working. I'm one who's been given life. So he draws the conclusion. God has not cast away his people. Notice this, very important tonight for everything we've considered in chapter 9. Whom he foreknew. Whom he foreknew. Every last one of his people whom he foreknew, he's not cast off. And who's going to fight against election? Who wants to fight against election? That word for we say here, foreknew, should have some meaning by now. I hope I made it clear in chapter 8. You remember it in chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, that's not divine foreknowledge to see who would make the choice to choose him. That's how that's been bent right out of shape. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The word means to choose beforehand. Whom he chose beforehand, the objects of his delight, in whom are his good pleasure, he loved before they were ever born, he hasn't cast off one. Again, focus for a minute, because everyone's mind goes, well, what about all the others? No, stop. Look what he's done for you. Look what he's done here. God has not cast away his people. They're his people. They are objects of his eternal love. They are objects of his sovereign predestinating grace. Just as Jesus said all throughout the Gospels, just as I quoted in the prayer, it is not the will of my Father that one of these little ones should perish. I will not lose one. That is really the heart of the sovereign grace of God in the gospel. Not one. Remind yourself of that. Not one. And the divine love and foreknowledge of God means he chose beforehand his people. And I think Paul wants us to see how determined God is in that. And if you want to put it on us, how undetermined we are in that. Now hold that thought. How determined God is in that, and how undetermined we are in that. Because if you want to put it back on human will, we've got a real problem, and that's Elijah. That's Elijah. Look at verse 3. Lord, notice this. Actually, he says, verse 2 again. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God? Now, what you would expect to read right now is for Israel, wouldn't you? Right? That's not what the text says. He appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. Paul wants to grab the darkest moment in his, one of the darkest moments in Israel's history. You know the account. It's pulled right out of the narratives with Elijah, with Israel as a nation bowing down to Baal. Of all the things that he had done for them. And the Lord wants us to think about that situation for a moment. Think about it. You remember the scene. The nation of Israel is summoned up by Ahab to Mount Carmel, and they have this great showdown on Mount Carmel. And Israel is up there worshiping a storm god who has no power over the creation at all. They've sided with all the false prophets. And Elijah's on one side, Israel's on another. You know this. And Elijah commands the building of the altars. And the god who would answer by fire, he is God. He is God. It's either Baal or Jehovah. He is God. Who is God? Who will answer? Well, the Lord consumed the altar. And all the priests of Baal were put to death. And Jezebel hears about it. And Jezebel wants Elijah's head. And so Elijah flees to a cave, and he prays all night that he would die. How's that for ministry? Right? How's that for the success of ministry? Right? The whole nation. And the Lord comes, and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He says, "I'm zealous for the Lord. Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I'm it. I'm the last one standing." This is what we do. And they want my life. And Paul captures that here. And he says, "Do you remember when Elijah pleaded with God against Israel? And what did God do? Wipe them out?" Elijah's not pleading positively, so in context, all of Israel has gone after another god. The sense is the complaint for judgment. Take me out. This is a total failure. This whole ministry is a failure, right? And if it were up to us, this is what we would all end up doing to each other, right? God had every reason to answer Elijah's cry.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We hope to see you again next time for part 2 of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.